Father, in this, your house, we do stand in awe of you. We are just overwhelmed by your presence, overwhelmed by your majesty. And Lord, we are so grateful that we can worship, that we can exalt you. Father, that we can declare to you all that you have spoken of yourself, that we speak it forth in faith. We speak it in this absolute confidence that you are worthy, Lord. You are just so worthy. And Father, as we just exalt you in praise and in song, we also, Father, want to exalt you through just receiving your word, that authoritative understanding that you speak of your heart, that we want to receive it. We want to, Father, understand it. We want to walk it. So give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church, and then empower us, Lord, to walk this truth, that we would be knit, Father, not just coming and hearing and gaining knowledge, but, Father, through your word, that we would be washed, that we would be, Lord, just having this time where you would come and you would wash our feet before you and honor you and worship you. And so simply, Lord, tonight, give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us as we yield our lives over to your Spirit and to this word that is authoritative. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. And tonight we are in verse 10. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 10. And so if you want a title for the message, it's Confidence of Crowns and Consequences. And so there's just this understanding of what the Lord is trying to tell us through Paul. Now, keep in mind that Paul has been really trying to draw an understanding of these new Christians there in Galatia. And we are in this fifth chapter. Now, keep in mind, as we're in the fifth chapter, we've also know what it's the third section of the book. The first section dealt with just that whole area of personal where Paul showed his authority, the authority of the gospel. The second section where it was more not personal but doctrinal, and this is where he began to use scripture to really begin to teach and validate what justification by faith was all about. And now he's in the practical. Now he's in this where he is going to defend this Christian freedom that he has been talking about. Now within this Christian freedom, he's been really coming to this understanding where in verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 1, he says, stand fast, therefore, the liberty by which Christ has made us free. But at the same time, he says, but do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So there's this, don't be trapped, don't be caught up. But at the same time, I want you to recognize what freedom is. I want you to be able to walk in that freedom. So within his freedom, what we see here is this. He has been asking this question, and I want to back it up to verse 6, where he says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. And in verse 7, he says, you ran well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now in verse 8, he says, this persuasion, this hindering from obeying the truth does not come from him who calls you. And then he said, as we looked on Sunday, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. But now he shifts. He shifts for just a moment, and he makes a distinction. He makes a distinction between the Christians who are beginning to be entangled and those who are trying to entangle them. And he says in verse 10, he says, I have confidence in you in the Lord. Now, keep in mind that there is this continuation. I have confidence in you in the Lord. Not just I have confidence in you. I have confidence in you in the Lord. And then he says this, that you will have no other mind, that you're going to come to an understanding of agreeing in Scripture, that you're going to have no other mind. But then he goes on to say this, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment. We see this. Paul opens up what his confidence is in their conformity. So you have this confidence, but then he has confidence in their conformity where he says this, I know and I have confidence in you, Lord, that you will have no other mind, that you will be conforming your understanding, your belief, your actions to the clear teaching of Scripture. This is what you're going to conform. Now, not to what I say, but what Scripture has declared. And this is why I brought out all this understanding, you know, doctrinally of just what is this justification? What is the liberty? All the things that Scripture has declared it. But then lastly, he's going to say, not only do I have confidence in your conformity, that you'll have no other mind, but I also have confidence in this consequences about he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. So this is what we're going to be looking at here this evening. We're going to be looking at first, as we look at this confidence, we're going to see how basically this confidence about the crowns, I know that you are going to walk the right thing and you'll be rewarded for that, but there's also consequences. So the confidence in the crowns and the consequences. So within this confidence, as he makes this statement, he says, I have confidence in you in the Lord. What's interesting is this, that Paul has previously expressed some concerns about these believers. If you're a note taker, jot this down. Remember back in chapter 4, verse 11, Paul had made this statement, I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. So keep in mind, right now, I'm confident. But at one point he says, man, I'm afraid for you guys. There are some issues where we've got to start dealing with that. And so keep in mind that there has been times where I'm afraid for you. Not only that, but in chapter 4, verse 20, remember what he said? I'd like to be present with you now and change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Do you understand? He has fears and doubts. But then what he's done is he's brought them to Scripture. And as he brought them to Scripture again and again, it's in you, but I have confidence in you and the Lord. So really, Paul's concerns, in a sense, could be summed up. He writes a passage in 2 Corinthians, there in chapter 11. I want to read this to you. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 3 and verse 4, he makes this declaration. So you kind of understand a little bit about what he's declaring. He says, but I fear somehow, lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You understand that what's happening here in Galatia, in the churches here in Galatia, happens in other churches. And the same thing he says to the church in Corinthians, I fear lest somehow that as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you have received a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel in which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. So as long as it's not different, accept it. But if it's different, if you know that it's not the same spirit, if you know that it's not the same teaching, if you know that it's not the same gospel. And so it's interesting that Paul here now has already expressed some warnings and he's expressed some concerns. And listen, I fear for you. I have doubts about you. But at the same time, now he says, I have some confidence. I've gone through Scripture, you understand Scripture, and I've been giving you this understanding. Eventually, you're going to come to this point where Paul's confidence, in a sense, could be summed up. There's a passage in 2 Thessalonians. Let me read it to you. But in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, I want to make sure that I got this. Lord, concerning you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4, he talks about, I have this confidence. Why? Because we've shared with you the heart of God. You can understand it's the heart of God. Scripture will back it up that it is the heart of God. So I have this confidence in sharing with you that this is where that you're going to receive this word, that you're going to receive an understanding, and that you're going to begin to walk the things that God has declared. Another passage that he says, jot it down if you're a note taker, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 3, he says, and I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came that I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is in the joy of you all. So he says the same kind of thing. He says, man, I wrote to you because there were concerns. But now I really have this understanding that now that I've declared this truth in writing, now I begin to see that what? Well, I wrote this very thing, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those to whom I ought to have joy. I would have been grieved. Again, because have I labored in vain? What are you guys doing? You know, and so all these things that he has done, he now comes to the point of really saying, now I have confidence in you, in the Lord. So what is this confidence really in? Well, actually he has confidence in the Lord, that he's going to do work in them. And I think this is the thing that we have to stand on. These are the things in where God begins to reveal his heart. And so as he reveals his heart, we begin to say, yes, Lord, this is your heart. There's a passage which will help you understand why he can say, I have confidence in the Lord. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, Paul makes this declaration, being confident of this very thing, that, and I love what he says, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of grace. And so he recognizes, I know, and this is why I can have confidence in you and the Lord, because what he has begun, he is going to complete. And I think it's so important that when we are ministering to people, loved ones, friends, family, neighbors that are not saved, understand that there ever comes a time where you're sharing and there's a little light that seems to be there and then it gets snuffed out. Don't worry about it. If there was light, he who has begun a good work is faithful to complete it. And so I love this because eventually it's not always completing it in your time, but it's completed until the day of Jesus Christ. There's a work that he's going to do when Jesus comes for them. And so I love the heart that this is what he's declaring. He has confidence in them, but what? In the Lord, in what God is going to do in and through them. So in a sense, what he's saying is this. As you are clinging to God, as you are trusting in his Spirit and in his Word, as you are doing these things, I know that you are going to do what? You're going to be led upon the true path. You are going to know what the will of God is. You are going to know what the heart of God is. His Spirit is going to speak. The Word is going to declare. And as it does this, you yourself are going to have what? This is what he says. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have what? No other mind. There's going to be one thing that stands out, light. Not darkness, light. But it's important to recognize that when it comes to this, we see that when it comes to the Word of God and it comes to all these things, that there are going to be not only as Paul begins to share the truth, but there's going to be what? There's going to be others that are going to come in and they're going to do just the opposite. There's a passage you know well in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse, beware of false prophets. And as Jesus is, there are going to be people who come into the church. And as Jesus is saying, beware of false prophets who come into you in sheep's clothing. But inwardly what? They're ravenous wolves. Wolves in sheep's clothing. And we've known this. We know about it. We've heard about it. And so as these wolves come in, Jesus goes on to say in verse 16, what? You will know them by their fruits. Is there love? Is there the building up to the body? Is there encouraging this fellowship? Or is there trying to isolate you outside? And I think it's so important to recognize where he says, hey, I have confidence that God is going to do a work. But keep in mind that there is this understanding where there's going to be people who are going to do what? They're going to try to deceive you. And because you're going to have these deceivers, because you have those people that are going to try to say something different, keep in mind where Paul says, I know that you're going to have no other mind. And why is this? Because you are going to be conformed not simply to believe everything you hear, but you are going to come to the point where you're going to be looking to what? What does the Word of God say and what does the Spirit of God confirm? There's a passage in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Let me declare it to you. He says this, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. I think it's so important to make sure that you test the spirits to say whether they are what? Of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. There are a lot of false prophets, and many of them come what? And they're there in sheep's clothing. They're there trying to deceive their chair, trying to want to tear things up. And the reality is these prophets that are there in sheep's clothing, remember what we've learned about here in the book of Galatians. And he says this, in verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you to the grace of Christ to a different gospel. In Galatians 1, 6, verse 7 says, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. There are some who are in the church. They are here, and they're wanting to twist. They're wanting to turn. In chapter 2, verse 4 of Galatians, remember what he said. And this occurred because false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Now remember, they came what? They came in. They weren't just around. They're actually in the church. And it's, I think it's important to do what? Make sure you test the spirits. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, he made that other statement about him. He says, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Do you understand what these people are doing? They're trying to twist their minds. They're trying to just say, I'm going to give you some truth, but I'm going to wrap it in a lie. So all of a sudden that you're going to recognize outwardly it's true, but inwardly there's something that's not quite right. It may pass the eye test, but it doesn't pass the smell test. And so you recognize it's got to pass all kinds of things because it may look good, but it doesn't smell good. You understand? Then something's not right about it. And so you look to these things, and I think it's important to recognize what it is that they're doing, what it is these false prophets are trying to do. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 12, he says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. But it's important that when people come in, you do what? You test the spirits. Test the spirits. And I think when you're looking at testing the spirits, keep in mind that there is a passage in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. You guys know the passage, but let me simply share it with you. That Paul is talking and he's really ministering the Thessalonians, he says, or the Bereans, he says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. As he talks about the Bereans, he says what? They received the word of God in all readiness, but then they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. You understand these warnings? So when you see what John 4, 1, he says, test the spirits. Acts 17, 11 says what? Test the word of God. Do you understand? There has to be this litmus. And not only do the reason you test the spirit and you test the word of God, why? Because if you simply say, well, it's the word of God, it's good. Well, remember now, the enemy went to Jesus there when he was in the wilderness. He said what? Hey, you know what? After he said, command these stones to turn bread. And Jesus said, no, it's written. You know, you shall not live by bread alone, but by every, word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So he says, oh, you want scripture? Let's take you up on the temple. Now go down because scripture says that you'll give his angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against the stone. And he says, but it's also written. Do you understand? There's a context. There's a context. It's not just what the word of God says, but it's the spirit of the word. Is that in there as well? Because it's also written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And I think this is why it's so important that what Paul begins to do is in Acts chapter 20, he makes a beautiful statement in verse 27. Let me read it to you because Paul is coming. He says, listen, I want you to understand, I'm innocent of what I'm of everything that I've done. Because he makes a statement here in verse 27. So Acts 20, 27, he says this, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I have declared every bit of it. And I think this is what's so important about what? Not just quoting a scripture, but when you test the spirit and you test the scriptures, you search not just the heart of God. And so as we come to this, I think it's so important to recognize what it is that Paul is trying to do, how he's trying to open up and to share and to teach that these people really begin to grasp what the heart of God is. And why is it? Because it's about not just a verse, but it's about the spirit of the scriptures. It's about the whole teaching of the scriptures. So you always have what? A balance of the heart of God. So when we're taking a look at this, what is the scripture? Well, you guys know as well as I do that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, he says what? All scripture is God-breathed. It's all good, but do you understand? We still have to not divorce it from the whole counsel, not just a verse, but all scripture. So you test the spirits, you search out the scriptures to see whether these things are so. Why? Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? May be complete. And then it says this, not only complete, but thoroughly equipped. They can be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you understand? And this is why Paul can say, you know what? I think that we're going to be fine. I think that when I look at this, where he says, yep, I know what happens. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, that what he's begun, he's going to complete, because I know that what you have been taught, what I've been declaring to you is this, the whole counsel. So if someone is trying to give you another scripture that doesn't line up with the whole counsel of the Word of God, then understand, it may look right, but it's not passing the smell test. And you have to see this good, smell that it's good, and taste that the spirits. I want all those things that are there. And so when you recognize that, I'm going to test the spirits. I'm going to test the Word of God. I'm going to be a Berean. I'm going to be looking at the scriptures daily to see, is this so? Is this not so? And so as we go through this, I think it's so important to look to say, what does scripture say about these issues? So when it comes to this, I think it's just a beautiful thing to recognize this is the heart of God. But it's looking and seeing, I have confidence in you in the Lord that what God has begun as he's given you scripture, as you begin to test the spirits, as you begin to test the word, that you will have no other mind. And so as he deals with this, it's such a powerful word that he makes this declaration, I have an absolute confidence of God. That when he started, he's going to finish. And that what he's going to do is this, he's going to put a burden on you for these two things, the confirmation of the Spirit and the confirmation of the entirety of the Word of God is the Old, the New Testament, does it speak of these things? And so when you grasp those concepts, all of a sudden what? It gives you the most absolute confidence to walk forth and believe. That's what I love about the confidence of the Word of God. When it's there in all the scripture, you know that, hey, I just know what it is. I know that it's true. And no one can twist me around and say that it's not, because there's too much scripture that validates what it is. And so when it comes to this, I think it's just so important to recognize a little bit of just what is happening, because these people were coming in and they were trying to twist. They were trying to turn. They were trying to manipulate. These were the people, remember in Acts 15, the first couple of verses, certain men came down from Judea, and he taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised, and couldn't dispute with them, determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem and the apostles and the elders about this question. Let's go to the leadership of the church. Is there another gospel? They said, no, there is no other gospel. This is the same gospel that we've been preaching. And so they, the church would do what? They would write this letter. And I love that, because in verse 24 of Acts 15, it said, but since we've heard that some went out from us, have troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. You see, They came out from us, but they weren't of us. They're in your midst. They're there in the church, and they're a part of what you are. They're in secretly to spy out your liberties. They're there to twist the gospel. They're there to change the gospel. And I think it's so important that he could come and say, you know what? I had concerns, and I had my doubts. But now that I've spoken to you the truth, you who are Bereans in spirit, you who test the spirits, you are going to do what? I know honestly that you'll have no other mind. You can't help but agree with God. If you try to agree with God, guess what? Well, then comes that next thing. See, Paul says, not only am I confident of your crowns, I'm confident as you walk in the will of God that there's going to be blessings. I'm just as confident if you walk outside of the will of God, there's going to be what? Consequences. If you're in the will, you'll have crowns. If you're outside the will, you're going to have consequences. And I think it's so important that he says, listen, but he who troubles you, the one who troubles you, this is the one that's going to have an issue, that he who troubles you, and it says this, shall bear his judgment. He says there is absolutely no doubt that this man here is going to bear his judgment. There's a passage, I want to share it with you, found in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. In 2 Corinthians, if I said first, I meant second. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, or chapter 13, verse 10. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the authority for which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. See, Paul said, I wrote these things. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10, says, I write these things being absent, not in your presence, but I know that these words are going to have an effect because lest being present, I have to do what? I got to kind of get up in your grill. I got to get up in your face. And I've got to use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me. Because what? I have to build up the church. And if you're outside the will of God, then I've got to do the correction to this because my ministry is what? To build up the church. That's what I'm here to do. That's my calling. And so if you're there to destroy the church, if you're there to tear down the church, if you're there to put a spot on the church, eventually what happens is this. There has to be a discipline that comes in. Now, initially, I love the heart of God because if it's a one thing, you go to that person, you deal with it. But when the whole body's involved in simply saying what? I'm going to accept something that's not of God. Well, then he has to correct the whole body. There's a passage, and if you know this, and I think, you know, when we recognize that they're going to have their consequences, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, he writes about a man who is committing a sin in the church, and everyone is there just kind of all accepting it, and so they haven't mourned about it, but they literally are accepting his sin of immorality. But he says this, deliver, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, such a one to Satan. Wow. Talk about a punishment. Talk about consequences. Now deliver someone to edge away from you. That Satan can have everything that he wants. He can have his way with you. And understand that he's not going to bless you just because now you walked away from God. He's going to say, good, you're mine. I'm going to make you miserable. And you're gonna be experiencing things like Job would experience. But he says, deliver such a one for Satan, what? For the destruction of the flesh. That he's not going to want to rely on the flesh because when Satan bombards the flesh and hits the flesh, all of a sudden, what? I have no confidence in my flesh. I only have confidence in Jesus Christ. So, but you turn such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You understand, it's not just to turn him over to Satan to leave him at Satan's door. But it's simply this. You take away the hedge that the church has over that person. You take away the hedge that the spirit has, and all of a sudden, what? Then he's going to want to do what? Come back to the hedge. Come back to the house. Remember what happened to the prodigal son. He left the father, he left the blessings, went, and then he found himself what? I'm in want. What does he do? Where there's no more want is where I came from. Let's go back. And this is the same thing. When they find themselves in the hardships, they're going to recognize, where was the place that I didn't have the hardships? Where was the place that I was loved? Where was the place that I was ministered to? So here he says, you deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved. And I think it's so important that periodically this has to happen. And I want you to understand, it's not just a one-off. It's not like, okay, this is the only time that it ever happened. There's a passage in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, where he's speaking about others that have come and are, who are now going. But he says this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. Let me back up to verse 19. He says, having faith and a good group concerning the faith, they have suffered shipwreck. So in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, talks about who was the one who's now departed from the faith, who's the one who rejected the faith, who's the one who suffered shipwreck. And he says this in verse 20, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Do you understand? This is not just a one-off. He literally says, I'm going to give you over to the enemy. I'm going to give you over to Satan. Why? For the destruction of your flesh, that you could be saved. And so when it comes to this, I want you to understand that it's a, what we're recognizing is happening, this is, there is this judgment that he is going to say, this judgment needs to go upon these agitators. And when it comes to this, realize that what Paul is going to ultimately be declaring to us is this, that there is a temporary judgment on this side of life for disobedience. Now, you can be corrected, good, now you're fine. But then what? If you're not corrected, then there's an eternal judgment on the other side of this life. Do you understand? So when he talks about they're going to get what's coming to them, realize that he will bear his judgment on this side of heaven, on this side of life, temporary, to be corrected, for the destruction of the flesh, that your spirit may be in the time of the Lord. But if you don't allow that to happen, then what? Now all of a sudden, there's this eternal consequences on the other side of life. And so it's just the reality where in Galatians 6, verse 7, you guys know that passage. It's about sowing and reaping. But do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. There is this thing that whatever you're giving over, whatever you're pouring in, you're going to receive it back. Whatever you're sowing, you're going to reap. And so he makes that statement, he who sows to the spirit, that there is the destruction of the flesh here. But then if you do not respond to that, what is the destruction of the spirit in eternity? And so we look to this, and I think, just remember now, these people are going to receive a judgment. But not only are they going to receive a judgment, remember this, these are what? These are people who are coming in, declaring themselves to be what? Spiritual leaders. Look at how mature I am. Now remember, they try to draw the people after themselves. That's what they were doing. Not. I don't want you to go to Paul. I don't want you to go to the church. I don't want you to just come to me. I'm the only one that has the answers. They claim themselves to be leadership. In a sense, they were claiming themselves to be what? Teachers. And here's the scary thing. In the book of James, chapter 3, verse 1, James makes this declaration, brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive stricter judgment. That scares me for these people, that they claim to be teachers. And so as teachers, you're not simply the one who's going to be deceived. You're the one who's doing the deceiving. And with that deceiving, there are these warnings that come. And you're going to receive a stricter judgment. Now, how do you know the teachers receive a stricter judgment? There's a passage in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 18, two verses to be aware of, verse 6 and 7. Jesus speaking says this, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. absolutely incredible that he declares that one who is new in their faith to stumble. That you're literally shaking them up and you're stirring them. And as you're doing this, when you cause one of the little ones to stumble, whoever one that caused one of these little ones who believe in me, do you understand? These are now Christians. These are Christians who have come to the faith, and now you're twisting the gospel. You're twisting their thoughts. You're twisting their faith. And if you cause one of these little ones to sin, to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone. Now, I don't know if you know what a millstone is, but the way that it worked back in the agrarian society is this. They planted a lot of food. And in order to turn the grain into flour, what they would do is this. They would have a big rock that looked like a wheel. And in the middle of that rock, there would be a hole. Now, you would have this rock set upon a circular platform, and you would go around and around. Now, here's what you would normally do. If you were wealthy enough, you would have an oxen, and you would attach the stick to the oxen. As the oxen would walk around and around, or the donkey would walk around and around, he would spin that rock around, and he would grind the grain to mill, the flour. That was a millstone. It was something heavy enough to crush the grain. That you wouldn't want to be able to do this, but it was just a heavy stone. He says, just tie that around your neck and then paddle yourself all the way out to the middle of the sea, to the deepest depth of the sea. Throw yourself in. It's better for you to do that than to allow me to bring about the consequences for what? For stumbling a young believer. And so as we come to this, I think it's so important that don't cause one of the little ones, one who is new in their faith, don't cause them to sin. Don't cause them to stumble. And then he says this in verse 7, woe to the world because of offenses. Offense comes. And now a little one to stumble, he says, woe to that man. And so when it comes to that, there's a spiritual area where those who are teachers are going to receive a stricter judgment. And I don't know what that means in hell. You know, Dante says there's 7 degrees of hell and you get closer and closer and closer to heat. I don't know how that works. But I do know this, that when Scripture says you're going to receive a stricter judgment, whether that's here or eternity, when you come up to this and he says, woe to that man, because when offenses come, they're going to come, but for the man who does that offense to cause the little one to stumble, that's going to be an issue. And this is why Paul has such a confidence. He has confidence in these new believers and in them coming to, I've heard the word, and I'm going to test the word, and I'm going to test the spirit, and I'm going to just gravitate to the whole of the word. This is what the word of God says. And so Paul can say, listen, I have confidence in you and the Lord that you are going to have no other mind, that you're only going to agree with God. You're not going to agree with me. Do you understand? I'm not the authority. I'm not the one that is saying, I have all the answers. What I'm telling you is that Scripture has all the answers, and I'm leading you to the answers. Scripture has authority. Why you look to the Spirit, why you look to that Word, why we understand that Word of God is what is Spirit-breathed, but it's profitable for doctrines, for reproof, for correction, but that we can be what? We can be, you know, just complete, thoroughly equipped. Complete for everything, complete and thoroughly equipped. There's nothing lacking in what we do. And so we recognize this, but now he shifts in his confidence that I know you guys are going to respond, but in the same way as you're going to respond, these other people can't. Why? Because they're wolves. They're not sheep. Do you understand? My sheep hear my voice. My sheep know me and I know them. I call them out by name. He doesn't call the wolves. If they're not, he's going to take the wolves and he's going to do what? Stricter judgment. And I think it's so important to recognize, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment. Do you understand that it's his judgment alone? And so if you succumb to it, then guess what? Then it's your judgment alone. Do you understand that you can't blame God for somebody else? God, the only reason I did that was because they, oh my goodness, How many times have we as young children or young adults blamed our behaviors on our parents? Or we blamed our behaviors on our friends? Or we blamed our behaviors on our situations? We don't take what? Ownership. Do you understand? Ownership is this. He shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I think it's important to recognize that you can't blame who you are right now. Why? Because if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I can't blame any of who I am on my parents, on my siblings, on my growing up. I can't blame any of my attitudes on the Marine Corps. I can't do that. Why? Because I'm a new creation. It's all me. And this is what the Spirit of God begins to say. So when something happens, you can't blame it. The soul who sins shall die. The one who's doing it, the one who reaps will sow. Do you understand? This is not, and it doesn't, it's you who are sowing, not someone else. It's not what they sowed. I don't reap what you sowed. It's not about this thing where, he says, no more are you going to speak this proverb in Israel that what? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, so the children's teeth are set on edge. It's no more. It's their sin, so I'm having consequence because of what? Generational sin? No, it is my sin. And I'll take ownership of my sin. But what this proverb was is this, that the children's teeth are set on edge because the fathers ate sour grapes. Do you understand? The one who eats the sour grapes, you're the one who's puckering your face. Just because my fathers ate the sour grapes doesn't mean that I as a child now am puckering my face. That's not it. I pucker my face what? When I eat the sour grapes, when I choose to eat them. And it comes to a point where I think it's so important that when Paul is talking about I'm confidence in your crowns, I'm also confidence in what? In their consequences. When you're outside of the will of God, you're going to have consequences. And so he's subtly saying this. Be careful. You ran well. Don't be hindered. I trust God started a work and he's going to finish it, but be careful that you come back to the word of God. You come back to testing the spirit and testing the word and being a Berean and looking to the whole counsel of the word of God. Because what happens is this, own judgment. So as you look to this, I think it's so important to recognize that this is the heart of God. And he begins to share out, and I think I love what Paul begins to do because as he begins to share this, I love his heart. And there's a great warning that comes. And so know this, as a Christian, you should have confidence. Have confidence in your crowns. Have confidence that everything that you do to walk in the Lord, you're going to find a blessing. Oh, how happy is the man. You're going to find that joy. Now keep in mind, it doesn't mean you won't have trials, but you're going to find what? I'm walking in the will of God. With everything else that's going wrong, I know that I'm in his heart. I know that I'm in his will. I know that he's with me, and that brings about a joy. But when you're outside of that, now what? There's consequences that come. But it's important to look to the word, look to the spirit, and then recognize that he who troubles you will bear his judgment. The soul that sins shall die. The one who's sinning is going to have the consequence. The one who sows is going to reap. And it declares this, that when you sow to the flesh, it's destruction. You sow to the spirit, it's eternal life. It's whatever you're feeding, whatever you're ministering. So when you are now coming back to the word of God, coming back to the grace, coming back to the liberty that you have in Christ, blessings, freedom. But if you don't, guess what? Liberty is gone and bondage comes. So I think it's just so important, but he says whoever he is. So when it comes to this, just keep in mind, there's a lot of people that's trying to determine who this he is, and we don't know. It was a guy in the church. It was someone who took a form of leadership. It was someone who took the form of a teacher. And as a teacher, he receives a stricter judgment. As someone who was causing the little ones to sin and to stumble. Millstone, water, drop. That's where you need to be. Because the judgment's coming for you. And woe to that man to whom does that sin. Who has that consequence. So it's just a beautiful word of God. I think it's just something that, but also recognize and be able to repent because of what? Of the confidence of the consequences when you walk away from the word of God. Father, we are so grateful for this word, so grateful for your heart and who you are and how you speak forth this truth. This is life, Lord. This is life. And we understand that you are going to truly, truly bless those that come to you and are walking in that grace. But you're going to judge those, Lord, who are giving themselves over to trying to twist, going to another gospel, pervert the grace. And literally, Lord, just you call it anathema. But may we be those. May we be those who aren't hindered, but we run well the truth. Knowing that as Paul said, and we looked at Sunday, that this little leaven leavens the whole lump. Any little sin begins to build. And so we don't want to do that. We want to be running to you, resting in you, worshiping you. So do this work in our hearts through your spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.